Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 13. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 13. The Lord Jesus Christ is taking time with his disciples in what is often called the upper room discourse, where he has pulled his disciples aside. He's away from the crowds, away from the critics, and he's just taking time with his disciples to try to instruct them, to try to help them, to try to prepare them to survive and move forward in the worst time of their life. As he's taking time in the next several chapters, he's giving them tidbit after tidbit, some things to help them, some encouragement, some principles, some traits, things for them to keep in mind. And whereas they may not understand things now, they will understand it later. So he's trying to instill these things in their minds now. As Jesus has finished the Last Supper and he has taken time to give the example of him being a servant to his disciples, we now are putting our attention on an important piece of prophecy, an important cog in the machine, a traitor in the midst. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look in the Gospel record of John chapter number 13. The Gospel record of John chapter 13, and notice with me verse number 21. The Gospel record of John chapter 13 and verse 21, the Bible says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus said, It is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he shall give something to the poor. He, then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a name that we find right here in the Gospel record of John, chapter number 13. And if you don't mind, notice the name Judas Iscariot. And with this, we're going to do a quick character study, especially based off this passage here, Judas Iscariot, and learn more about his part in here and his response for all of Jesus' teaching. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace and mercy. Help us to give understanding. Give us discernment. Give us a self-awareness. Help us to be able to look within ourselves to make sure that we're on your side, that we're lined up with you, that we would take this seriously, Lord. And that you would draw us even closer. And for anyone that needs to be warned, let them take the warning seriously. Fill me with your presence and your spirit and your power, that you could get your own work accomplished and that you would do something that needs to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So as the Lord Jesus Christ gave the example of him being a servant, they go back, he sits at the table, and he begins to deal with the disciples more. And now he deals specifically with the traitor in the midst. Now, partly what Jesus is doing is getting Judas out of there so that way he could teach unhindered to the other 11 that remain. But notice, if you don't mind, we just see this account again. It says in verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. Notice this phrase here. Jesus was upset that Judas was going to betray him. Notice this wasn't just a laissez-faire, like, oh, well. This hurt him. Why? Jesus had invested in him, poured his life into Judas in the last 3 years. He had every other opportunity that the other disciples had, and Jesus loved him like he did the other disciples. And yet, Judas is going to betray him. Remember that Jesus is 100% man as well as 100% God. And just like it would bother you if someone betrayed you, it bothered the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to respond correctly, but it's putting an emphasis, it still hurt. By the way, every time we betray the Lord Jesus Christ, it still hurts him. The Holy Spirit has a couple different things that are dealt with, but you know that the Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We could quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter number 4 talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. That means that we hurt the Holy Spirit, hurt his feelings. How do we do that? Well, in that specific context, by not forgiving others the way that we ought to. We actually grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God has forgiven us with the expectation that we'll be able to forgive others. But anytime we refuse to forgive, we don't actively forgive, the Bible says that we grieve him. We're betraying him. It hurts him. And sometimes we think that God's God and he doesn't have any feelings. He does have feelings. He gets hurt. He can be grieved. He can be troubled by our own actions. Why? Because he loves us. And when we love someone like that and they betray us, it hurts. Notice as it goes on, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, that carries the idea of being a witness, and said, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." This wasn't a "you could betray me." He already knew who he was talking to, and he's making an announcement. During this time, he may be looking at the rest of the disciples, but he's focused on one person. And he's doing this to give a warning to that person. Even now, if Judas would have changed his mind and repented, it would have been fine. But Jesus is addressing him as an individual, that I know what you're going to do, I know your heart, but I still love you. Verse number 22, then the disciples looked one and another, doubting of whom he spake. In fact, in another gospel record, they asked the question, is it I? They look at each other, is it me? Is it me? By the way, there's nothing wrong with asking that question. Are we where we should be? Are we on the Lord's side? Are we doing what we should be doing? They started asking, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And so they asked themselves around the table. They looked around. Who is it? Am I going to mess up? Am I going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there something in my life that's going to make me walk away from the Lord? That's a good question to ask, by the way. Do I have everything aligned in my life that I'm going to stay with the Lord? Or is there something in my life that can make it where I can diverge, where I can walk away? It's a good question. Is it I? Is it I? Well, this question began to burn quite a bit. And notice, if you don't mind, as it goes on, verse 23. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, this is going to be the Apostle John, who happened to be the human penman. He just happens not to put his name on there because he doesn't want to bring attention to himself. But notice how close John is. He's actually hugging Jesus. There's nothing wrong with hugging the Lord. He loved Jesus and was up that close, hugging Jesus, being close to him. And because he's close to Jesus, one of the few times of discernment that Peter had, verse number 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him. Hey, come here. Who is it? Can you ask him who it is? Normally, Peter in his normal state would go, hey, Lord, who's it? Tell us. But he just got yelled at, remember, before when he was saying, Jesus, don't wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet. And Jesus kind of rebuked him, and he kind of learned his lesson. Hey, I'm not talking now. Hey, John, come here. Who is it? Ask him who it is. Find out for us. So John does. Notice with me, if you don't mind, verse 25, then he, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I will give a sop when I have dipped it." If I understood right the way that it is explained, it's kind of like an idea of a big bread roll that was dipped into kind of like oil or a gravy type thing. And what he did is he said, "Whoever I give the sop to." And he's doing this because it's more innocuous. In my mind, when I was a kid, I thought it was more like duck, duck, goose type thing where you have your mind, eyes closed, and, you know, he puts it up there and then, you know, you run around. But it wasn't this way. He said, "Whoever it is that I give this sop to," and it's carrying the idea that he's letting the person know directly, but it was still going to be an innocuous thing that no one noticed. Otherwise, people like, "Hey, oh, he gave us Judas." It was still subtle. But Jesus is letting Judas know directly, "I know it's you." He's pointing him out. Every intention to warn him, we'll get more into that in a second. But Judas was warned. He knew that Jesus knew. And Judas could have changed his mind. He could have repented. He could have fixed things. But he didn't. The other disciples asking the right question, "Is it I? Is it I?" Judas knew who it was. He's not asking that question. "Not me. I don't know what you're talking about." Every intention of going out. Verse 26, "And he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Now, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Now, verse 27's import with the idea that what happened is a final decision was made. You know, during this supper, Judas is wafting back and forth. He says, "Oh, I don't know. You know, I kind of make this plan," but he hadn't quite firmly committed. Now what happened? He made a decision, and Satan's taken into this. We see this same principle during the children of Israel with Pharaoh. People will say, the Bible says in some passages that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and in other passages, God hardened his heart. What happened? Yes. What happened, Pharaoh made a decision, and then because that decision's made, there is consequences that go on. Here, Judas made his final decision, and now Satan is going to use Judas as an instrument to go ahead and carry out, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, to hurt the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice as it goes on. Verse 28, "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him." Verse 27. "And after the sop, Satan entered to him, and Jesus said to him, eyeball to eyeball, that thou doest, go quickly." So as the supper goes on, and there's some time that goes on as they're settling down after supper, finally Jesus gives the sop to Judas. No one really notices. Then Jesus looks at him right eyeball to eyeball and says, "Whatever you do, do it quickly. Go ahead and go now. Take care of it now. Do it." Now, other people thought, oh, he sent Judas on an errand. Maybe he went to go give him the poor. Maybe he went to go buy something. He didn't know that Judas and Jesus had a whole private conversation in those couple words. "You made your decision. Whatever you're going to do, go do it now. Go." Judas goes, takes off. The rest of the disciples had no clue what was going on. Now, that's the context. Let's do more of a character study. Who is this guy, Judas Iscariot? If you don't mind, let's learn a couple things about Judas the betrayer, Judas Iscariot. Let's learn, first of all, how we deceive the saints. How we deceived the saints. Judas came from a place called Kinneroth, which is a town in the southern border of Judah, earning him the name Iscariot, which means a man from Kinneroth. He was the only disciple from Judah. The other 11 were from the Galilee region. The Judeans often considered themselves the truer, more refined Jews, and Judas saw himself as more sophisticated than the other backwoods fisher. Remember that if someone was from Galilee, it would be like from backwoods Arkansas. They're like, "Oh, you're unsophisticated, you don't speak right, you speak with a weird accent." And for the Jewish people, the people in Galilee were always backwoods, uneducated, uncouth, unsophisticated. Meanwhile, "I'm a real Jew. I'm one of God's people. You're backwood hicks. They look down upon them. So Judas, being the only true Judean, and the rest of them are backwoods fishermen, tax collectors up from that back, he always thought himself better than the other 11. Probably carried himself. After a while, the other disciples just said, well, that's just Judas. But Judas thought himself better. And because he was so convinced that he was better, the other ones probably thought he was better. There was probably an intimidation. It is amazing to watch how brand new Christians can be intimidated by some backslidden Christian, making them think that they're a really great, amazing Christian, and they're not. But they're good at fooling people. From all outward appearances, Judas was one of them. He shook hands. He joined in their work. He preached the message. He even healed the sick when Jesus sent him. Jesus sent him two by two, and he did the work. Wouldn't you hate to be his partner? Smile. From all outward appearances, he didn't look any different from them. No one suspected that underneath his heart, underneath that facade, was a heart not touched by the grace of God. Judas even had the responsibility. He was the treasurer of the group. His job was to keep the money, to keep track of where the money goes from, to collect it, to send it out when it was necessary. It was his duty to collect the offerings, to distribute them to the poor. Most widows thought Judas was great, because Judas would do this to add to his own prestige. Jesus would say, go take care of the poor. He goes, okay. Here you go, a gift from me. Oh, thank you, Judas, thank you. There was a lot of people. You know, it's easy to be generous when it's not your money. And he would make sure that everyone knew that it was me. Oh, yes, my benevolence. Yes, the Lord Jesus trusted me with finances, and I deem you that you need this. Take this gift. He would do everything he could to make himself look important, to make himself look great. And yet, the whole time, he was full of greed and deceit. The Bible gives indication that he stole from the bag. It's almost like why he's given to the poor. Yep, I gave it away, and pocket the rest for himself, get himself a nice fund. With what he gave away with one hand, he was willing to steal back with the other hand. So we see a little bit how he deceived the saints, but we see something worse, how he despised the Savior. He despised the Savior. Though Judas walked with Jesus daily, he never knew Jesus as his personal Savior. Outwardly, he gave respect to Jesus. He would call him Rabbi, which means teacher. But one thing Judas never called Jesus was Lord. You're not my master. You're not my boss. I'm fine with you in any other area, but you are not my Lord. You are not my master. You're not in charge of me. Pretty arrogant, isn't it? Even just the way he addressed Jesus. Others called him Lord because they believed in his deity. They believed in his authority. But Judas only saw him as a good man and a moral instructor, but not my Lord. There are a couple different ways that we could see how Judas despised the Lord. We see that he despised the Lord in all of his works. He despised the Lord in all of his works. Judas had seen everything that Jesus did. He watched the blind receive the sight, the lame walk again, the dead raised to life. He saw Jesus feed thousands multiple times. He saw him calm storms and cast out devils. John wrote that if all the works that Jesus did was put into a book, there wouldn't be enough. The world couldn't contain all the books. And yet, through everything Judas saw, he remained unmoved. The miracles softened the hearts of others, only hardened his. He saw the power of God, but he refused to bow to it. He saw all the miracles that God did. And he says, I don't care. God's not my God. He may have power, but he will not have power over me. He's not going to tell me what to do. He's not going to boss me around. I don't care what he says. You know, that's an awful place to be. When God clearly commands you, and you're like, I don't care. I don't care what God says. I'm not going to read my Bible. I don't care. I'm not going to pray. I don't care. They could drag me to church, but I'm not going to be happy about it. That's because they despise the Lord. The Bible has a very interesting thing. As you study the emotions of the Bible, the Bible says that before you could disobey His word, you first must despise it. What does that mean? You look at it and say, as an emotional response, I don't like this. I don't want it. And because I don't like it, I'm not going to do it. You have to have an emotional response to God's word before you disobey it. Very interesting. You'll see this connection of disobedience and despising all throughout the word of God. This connection of this emotion and the disobedience. He had to despise God's works and say, I don't care how much power He has. I don't care all that He's done. He is not going to be the boss of me. I don't like Him. I don't like Him enough to be the boss of me. I don't respect Him enough. I despise Him. That's awful. No wonder the other disciples said, is it I? Is it I? That self-examination is very, very good. How many times have we despised the Lord after all He's done for us and still say, you're not the boss of me. You're not going to tell me what to do. I don't care. You're not the boss of me. He despised His works. Not only did He despise His works, He despised the Lord's words. He despised the Lord's words. Think about the privilege it was for Judas for 3.5 years to hear all of Jesus' messages. I mean, there was no preacher like Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. One of the most wonderful messages preached. Jesus preached it. Judas was there. The Olivet Discourse. Judas was there. All of these teachings, the parables that Jesus taught, the explanations He gave to the disciples that He gave to no one else, the private instructions. For 3.5 years, He heard Jesus' words. And He despised them. And He says, I don't care who said it. I don't care what God says. I'm not going to do it. You know what dangerous ground it is for you to hear God's word and for you to say, that's nice. It's not for me. That's nice. Not for me. I don't care what God's word says. I'm not going to obey it. Remember that whenever you come to this place, it's either you obey God's word or you think you have a better idea. You obey God's word or you think you have a better idea. You know where that comes from? It thinks that you know better than Jesus. Oh, I'd never say that. Yeah, but that's what you practice. I know better than Jesus. I know the Bible says this, but he doesn't know what he's talking about. I know what the Bible says about child rearing, but you know, it's not what I feel is right. So, yeah. I know what it says about being a good husband and good wife, but you know, I know what this says about being a good citizen, but I know what this says about going to church, but yeah. I know what this says about doing this and doing that. You either obey God's word or you think you have a better idea. He had to despise God's word and say, I don't care what God says. I'm not going to do it. That's pretty rough, isn't it? And yet the disciples said, is it I? Is it I? Have I gone that far? Do I despise God's works? Do I despise God's words? Listen, this is important. It's an awful place to be. To say, I know better than God, or I don't care what God says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to listen. You think about how much God has loved us. And we say, sure, God's given us a free gift of salvation, but I don't want to take it. You know how awful that is? Let's just imagine that it came time for your birthday. And for your birthday, your parents or someone who loves you so much sacrificed. They knew what you wanted and they sacrificed, they saved to give you the exact present that you wanted. And it was expensive, it was great, it's what you wanted. And it came time for your birthday and you look at it, you know what's in there, and you go, I don't feel like opening it right now. Wouldn't that be awful? What an insult to the person who saved and prepared it and bought it. No, I don't want to take it. That's what happens when every time someone says, I refuse to get saved. Jesus has given you a gift that cost him everything. I don't want it. You know what you have to do? You have to despise that gift. And that's exactly what the people, when you reject that gift, the person who gave you that gift, they feel that despising. You despise the gift that I sacrificed for. I did everything to get you this gift and you said you don't want to open it? You don't want to take it? They despise that gift. What a horrible, horrible place to be. Judas despised Jesus' works. It didn't matter what Jesus did and proving all of his power that he was God. I don't want him to be authority over me. He despised his words. He got to hear Jesus' word. He had heard the Bible spoken in living color. Hear Jesus say all this stuff. And he despised it. I don't care what Jesus says. I'm not going to do it. I don't care what the Bible says. It's not for me. He despised his works. He despised his words. He also despised the Lord's warnings. He despised the Lord's warnings. Jesus gave Judas many opportunities to repent. Time and time again, he made it clear that Judas's heart was known to him, that Jesus knew he wasn't saved, he wasn't fooling Jesus, and that he knew what Judas had intended to do. Over and over, he points it out to Judas to let him know, you're not fooling me, you need to get right. Jesus loved Judas over and over to warn him and warn him. He said, you're in danger. You don't understand the danger you're in. You don't understand the path that you're in. You don't understand where this is going to go. He warned him over and over and over. And he despised the warnings. I know what you're trying to tell me, Jesus, but you know, I'll do whatever I want. How dangerous that is, to despise the warnings. To think that Jesus cared enough to Judas to point out and say, you need to get right, son. You need to get this fixed. You're on the wrong path. You don't know how much danger you're in. You don't understand where this is heading. That act of warning is an act of love. He's doing everything he could to salvage Judas. When Judas betrayed Jesus, it was not Jesus' fault. Jesus did everything he could to salvage that person's life. What a good God. Some of you have been warned over and over and over. And what you have to do is you have to despise God's warnings and say, I know that you warned me, God, and I know what you're talking about, but I don't care. You understand your rejection of what God says is not a light thing. You have to despise it to say, I'm not going to listen. You have to despise him to say, you're not in charge of me. You have to despise him to ignore his warnings that he gives you over and over. Listen, if you're not right with God and this message doesn't bother you, that should be a big warning. Because God loved us enough to warn us. That's why he gave us a preacher to proclaim, to say this is what God says, to point things out. We should be more like the disciples, the other 11 said, is it I? Is there something in my life that needs to be fixed, addressed? Is there some area that I think that I'm smarter than God? Or better than God? Or have a better way than God? Is it I? Is it I? Judas was the only one that didn't say it was, is it I? Because he already was in the process of making his final decision. One last time he's going to despise Jesus. When he had no opportunity like no other person, he saw the miracles of God. He heard the words of God. He heard the warnings of God. And his response, he despised Jesus. I can't believe he's going to tell me what to do. I can't believe he's going to give me a commandment. I can't believe one more time he's going to point out and say that I need fixed. I can't believe. I'm just tired of him just telling me that I need to get right with God. He despised that when Jesus was doing the most loving thing he could to Judas to try to pull him back. You understand, this is a story of a loving God who's chasing down someone he loves to do everything he can to salvage this life before it's too late. How he despised the Savior. As we go through one more thing, how he destroyed his soul. How he destroyed his soul. When Judas left the upper room, the other disciples didn't suspect his purpose. Maybe they thought he had the money. Maybe he's going to go buy something. Maybe he's giving money to the poor. He had deceived them all. Yet Jesus knew Judas was going out to meet the priest and make this final betrayal. We know Judas is going to catch up with Jesus with a band of soldiers. And he greets Jesus with a kiss. And the only time he says, "Master," is when he kisses him to betray him. You see, that master was insincere. Sarcasm dripping with venom because he despised this person. "You're not the boss of me, and to prove it, I'm betraying you, master." What a horrible place to be. You know what Jesus did when Judas said, "Hail, Master"? He said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Here, Judas used sarcasm, "Master." No real genuineness to that. But Jesus said, "Friend, what are you here for?" One last time Jesus tried to reach Judas. One last time. Even in that moment, he called him friend. It wasn't sarcasm. It was an honest invitation. But Judas' heart was set. And after this betrayal, his heart overwhelmed him. The Bible says that Judas felt guilty. Now, this wasn't repentance. He was guilty because he just sent a man to death to be tortured. And his conscience bothered him. And instead of getting right, he said, "My only option is to commit suicide." And he did. Horrible. You know, he could have got right. You know, some people get so hard-hardened, got so used to despising Jesus, that even when they're guilty, they said, "I refuse to get right." You know, there are some people who choose to be miserable. I think of Pharaoh again. When the frogs were jumping around and Moses goes up and says, "Pharaoh, when do you want to get rid of the frogs?" And he says, "Tomorrow. One more night with the stinking frogs, one more night in sin. I had a terrible time with them last night and I just want to do it again." You know, there are some people who choose to be miserable. They don't have to be miserable because God's given us all these answers. People are miserable in spite of God's intentions, not because of them. Judas still could have got right, but he chose to be miserable. He chose that life. He has the consequences. And when he didn't like the consequences of his life, you know, God told him, he showed him all these miracles, and Judas says, "I don't care, you're not the boss of me." And when all the consequences came up, he made his own bed. He made his own situation. He didn't have to be there. When Jesus gave him the words, he gave him all this truth. And Judas despised those words. He put himself in that position. He made himself miserable. He did not have to be so. He despise God's warnings. I can't believe Jesus is pointing me out again. Well, he never said Judas's name. It's amazing. It seems like you're preaching right at me. God knows how to use the Holy Spirit to do such a thing. Seems like every message you're always just preaching to me. God's good at pointing that out. He knows how to get your attention to give the warning. When I'm just preaching, what's next? You're only preaching this because I'm here. No, God knew you were going to be here. That's between you and the Lord. But God gives warnings. And he puts them directly to you. And what happens? Judas despised that warnings. And he became more and more miserable. That money that he got for betraying Jesus didn't solve a thing. Him joining the other side didn't help a thing. All of his despising got him into a place where he became more and more miserable. And still he said, I refuse to get right. Till he finally found no option. I can't live with my guilt. I can't live with my misery anymore. And instead of get right with God, I'm going to end it all. You know what the most horrible thing about this is? He's more miserable than he's ever been before. Because he's still alive, somewhere forever, in an awful place called hell. And that misery is only worse. He never escaped it. And he did not have to go there. He despised Jesus' works. He despised Jesus' warnings. He despised Jesus' word. And he destroyed his own soul. It was his own choice. He didn't go to hell because of Jesus. He went there in spite of this. Jesus had done everything he could to salvage this man's life. He did everything he could to change his path. And the whole time, you're not the boss of me. I don't care what your word says. I don't care how many times you warn me. I'm not obeying. And he became more and more miserable. What makes it even worse is that when Jesus had been praying at the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed so fervently that blood vessels broke and mixed in with the sweat. And he began to sweat great drops of blood. He was still sweating, blood still drying on his face, when Judas came up and kissed him. That same blood that was on Judas's lips when he kissed Jesus is the same blood that could have saved his own soul. He was that close to the soul-saving blood, but he never applied it to his own soul. The worst thing about this message is that people could hear this. They could see God's clearly working. They could hear the warnings. They could hear the word of God. And they make a choice. It's not for me. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to obey. And they choose to be miserable rather than be saved. They choose to be miserable rather than be right with God. And they didn't have to. You say, preacher, what do I do with such a thing? Get right with God. Amen. Ask the question the others asked. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Don't take any chances. Say, Lord, is it me? Is there something I need to do? Is there something I need to fix? Is there something I haven't been obeying? Is there some area in life where I haven't let you be God? Is there some warning that's been hitting me and I've been saying no, no, no? Whatever it is, get it set, taken care of. Dear friend, if you are not saved, I can't imagine how many warnings you've had in the last month. Why would you put this off? Why would you be like Judas to hear one last invitation and say, no, not from me. No, not from me. If you don't mind, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's talk to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you just watch us tonight. This is a very serious invitation because I don't know hearts, just like the disciples didn't know the hearts of Judas. I don't know the hearts. I don't know where people are at. It could be that some people have fooled me. Maybe they fooled others. But they never fooled you, Lord. You know the hearts. You know where people are at. You know how people have responded in their hearts. Just because they carry a Bible and smile doesn't mean they're right with you. Just because they showed up to church tonight doesn't mean that they're right with you. Lord, we know that this is a personal time and that we should be humble enough to say, is it I? Is there an area that I need to adjust, an area I need to fix? Is there an area where I've betrayed you, I've despised you, I've hurt you? Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to take an honest look, knowing that the decision is to get right with you and have joy and peace, or to make ourselves more miserable than we already are. Lord, I'm asking that you would help people now. There are people in here that do not know you as Savior. They've heard warning after warning after warning. Lord, let them not despise your warning one more time. Give them the grace and courage to respond. It'd be our privilege to take a Bible and show them from the Bible how they can know without a doubt their sins are forgiven and that they can be right with you. Lord, let this be a life-changing decision that people are going to make. If you are saved and you know there's areas that you are not responding well, that you've despised God in, fix it. Fix it. If you're a miserable person, ask yourself, why am I miserable? Because God wants us to enjoy the journey. Lord, I'm asking that this would be a great help from your word. Holy Spirit, I have to trust you to work in individual hearts, for you to make this personal to each person of what needs to be handled, what needs to be taken care of. But let us be humble in ourselves to at least ask the question, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.